the first eight chapters of the book of Romans has to do with our faith. You might say the 9th through the 11th chapters have to do with hope. And the 12th through the end of the chapter, the 16th, has to do with love or duty. And this is what we want to take up. The first two verses of this 12th chapter has to do with our relationship to God. We have to present our bodies unto Him. We have to be yielded unto Him. In verse 3 through 8, it has to do with the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Our relationship as far as the gifts of the Holy Spirit is concerned. Every Christian, the moment you are saved, you receive a spiritual gift. And as you are controlled by the Holy Spirit, you will be exercising this gift. Now, my gift happens to be pastor teacher. I don't know what yours is, but you do have one, and yours is just as important as mine. Now, it may be different, and if everybody was a pastor teacher, then I wouldn't have anybody to preach to. And we wouldn't have anybody to raise crops and do all the other jobs around in our community that need to be done. So God has a place for everyone. Now, He has an occupation for you. He has a place in the body of Christ for and something for you to do. And when you are exercising your spiritual gift, and you're doing what God the Holy Spirit wants you to do, then everything runs along smoothly. We will witness to our community. We will have a tremendous testimony for Him. And not only will we have a testimony, but we will win many, many people for Christ. And where there are those who are not exercising their gifts, then there's going to be a lack. There are going to be ministries that will go undone. There will be people who will not ever hear that Jesus Christ loved them and died for them and paid for their sins, and they don't have to worry about going to hell, but they can have forever life by trusting Him as their Savior. And there will be many things that will be undone here in our community because Christians have not grown up, or they have not exercise their spiritual gifts. And when we get through the 8th verse of this 12th chapter of Romans, we will have examined some of the spiritual gifts, and we trust that by that time you will know what yours is, or at least be in a shape to be controlled by the Holy Spirit so you can start exercising that gift and enjoy the abundant Christian life that God wants you to have. As you're controlled by the Spirit, you can. And then the 9th through the 16th verse of this 12th chapter, we have our relationship to other Christians. You see, we do have a definite relationship to other Christians. No man is an island within himself. We all need each other. And when we are functioning and we're doing what we're supposed to do and we have a right relationship with our fellow man or our fellow Christians, then there's a tremendous bond of fellowship and a tremendous bond there that nothing can break, and that's put you in a position where you can truly serve the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the reason why it's so dangerous to belong to a church where they do not believe like you do. I was talking to a pastor this week, and he told me that his daughter, who is a senior in high school now, he lost her because he went to a dead church for several years, for about 7 years of her, or 6 years of her teenage life, and she had just gotten completely wild and completely away from the things of God, and it just disturbed him tremendously. And finally, this summer, she got amongst some of the Christians, and she got straightened out with the Lord, and she's doing real well now. But we need to have Christian fellowship. It's not impossible to live outside of fellowship with other Christians, but friend, it's next to impossible. Now, the thing to do if you find yourself where there aren't no Christians, and go out and do like the old drunk, you know. An old drunk won't get drunk by himself. If he's a drunkard, he's going to go out and find him somebody else. If he can't find somebody, he'll convert somebody to drink with him. So that's the thing you should do. If you can't find a Christian around, we're going to go out and convert you one. That's not real hard to do. People all over the place just go convert you one. All right, then chapter verse 17 through 21, we have our relationship to the unsaved. Now, you see, we have a relationship to save, and we also have a relationship and a responsibility to unsaved people. And then the 13th chapter, the first through the 7th verses, is our relationship to our government. We definitely have a responsibility to our government, and when we get there, we'll see that. And then the 8th through the 14th verse of the 13th chapter, we have our relationship to our neighbor. We have neighbors, and we have responsibilities and relationships to that. So you can see, as we'll be going through this 12th through the 16th chapter of Romans, it's very, very practical. And that's what we want to see, the practical side of Christianity. Now, we have looked at the doctrinal side. And if you have any questions about the doctrines of the book of Romans, we'll be glad to discuss this with you. We'll be glad to sit down and explain anytime, anything that you do not understand. If you have problems or you have hang-ups or you have questions about it, that's what we're here for. Now, as far as this 12th chapter is concerned, let's look at the first two verses just heard this morning. Paul here is writing, he says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren. And this word beseech means I continuously beseech you. It's in the present tense. He means I keep on exhorting you, or I keep on begging you, or I keep on talking to you about this thing. He has to continuously do this. It's a continuous thing, and people need to understand what the Christian life is all about. As we said, he's already talked to them about the doctrinal part. He's already talked to them about the mechanics, what they need to know. Now he begins to exhort them, therefore. And anytime you see the word therefore, remember, we said always stop and remember what it is therefore. Now the reason why he says therefore is because of all that's gone before. And we're not going to stop this morning and review it all. But we do want to review enough of it for you to remember what it's all about. Remember the first three chapters of the book of Romans tells us how we can have a righteousness from God apart from anything that we do of ourselves. Salvation is not of man. It's completely of God. Man merely receives the payment that Jesus Christ made for you. If you try to do something to get to heaven, you'll never make it, regardless of how small it might be or how big something you might try to do to get to heaven. You'll never make it by what you do. You must make it by what Jesus Christ did for you on the cross. You see, all religions are divided into two groups, as Dr. Harry Ironside used to say. There are those who say you've got to do something to get to heaven, and those who say it's all been done. Now, friends, I belong to the Duns. I belong to the Duns. It was all done for me 2,000 years ago in a person named Jesus Christ. He was a man just like I am, and yet he was very God. He was God who left the battlements of heaven and came down and became a man that he might die on the cross and pay for all my sins. And the moment I trust him as my Savior, he gives me his righteousness. You remember we have the little illustration that we use quite often. Let this hand represent the Lord Jesus Christ, and we'll let this hand represent his righteousness. Now, we usually try to have a white piece, but I don't have a white piece this morning, or a handkerchief or something. This is represent his righteousness, and here's the Lord Jesus Christ. This hand represents us. Now, my billfold represents our sin. This means our past, present, and future sins. Now, we all have sin on us. Romans 1, 2, and 3 tells us this very definitely, that we all have sin on us. And because our sin, this separates us from God, because God is righteous and can have nothing to do with sin. Here's the Lord Jesus Christ, perfectly righteous. He lived 33 years, and they tried to find something fault in him. They tried to find something wrong with him, and they said, I can find no fault in him. This is all they could find. Actually, he went through 7 different trials. Nothing at all they could find against him. Why? He was perfect. And the Bible says that God made Christ to become sin for us. He took our sins and died on the cross and paid for it. Now, whether you believe this or not, he still did it. You don't have to accept it, but he still died and paid for your sins. Every one of them. That means your past, present, and future sins. All the sins you've committed in the past, the ones you're committing in the present, the ones you are planning in the future. And will commit in the future. He died and paid for all of them. Every one of them. Now, he's already done that. He did that 2,000 years ago, and he'll never die again. Why? Because it's complete. It's finished. While he was on the cross, he even said that. It is finished. What? The payment for the sins of the world. Everybody who ever has lived, everybody who ever will live. Jesus Christ died and paid for those. Now, is everybody going to heaven? No. Because to go to heaven, you've got to be as good as God's good. You've got to be righteous. You've got to be perfect. But the moment you believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross and paid for all of your sins, God gives you his righteousness. And the moment you receive the righteousness of God, then you're on the way to heaven. And you see, it's a perfect righteousness. It's a righteousness that can never become unrighteous. The Lord Jesus Christ loves you enough to do that for you. Now, that's what the third chapter of Romans and the fourth chapter of Romans is all about. And that's what he means by therefore. Therefore, being justified by faith, we can have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And notice on the basis of faith. You see, it's faith in what? Christ's death, burial, and resurrection is the payment for your sin. He gives you His righteousness, and you can go to heaven. Now, have you ever done that? Have you ever received the Lord Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection as the payment for all your sins? And have you received His righteousness? If you haven't, you can do it in your seat right where you're sitting right now. And we want the people on the back row to stop talking. Now, I'm not going to talk while other people are talking. You can have the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ right this minute by merely putting your faith in Jesus Christ. Therefore, being justified, I beseech you, therefore, brethren. Now, brethren is talking to the Christian, those who have been born again, those who have received the righteousness of God. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. Now, what is mercy? Mercy is grace in action. It's God showing us and giving to us what we have not deserved and what we have not earned. And what we have is by the mercy of God. That you do what? That you present your body a living sacrifice. Now this word present here is in the aorist tense, which means it happens in a point of time and result goes on forever. You present your body in a point of time, and that presenting is done forever. It results forever. Now, have you ever presented your body to God, a living sacrifice? Now, we're not talking about to be saved. You do not present your body to Him a living sacrifice for salvation. You believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou you are saved. You see, a lot of people think that you have to do all kind of things to be saved. No. Romans very plainly points out that salvation is by faith in Jesus Christ, but after we are saved, then sometime in a point of time, you are to make a presentation to God of your body. Now notice what it says. It says you are to present your body a living sacrifice. Now in Leviticus, the first chapter, there is a burnt offering. And this offering here is a complete offering. It says they are to present the whole body of that animal that they brought. And this is the picture here. That you as a Christian, once you've been saved, if you're going to enjoy the abundant life, you have to make this presentation unto God. Here, God, is my body. I am presenting it to you. Now, this is to be done once, and that will do you for a lifetime. It's just like salvation. Once is enough for all the time you're here on this earth. It lasts for the rest of your life. Now, this is the trouble with most churches today. This is the trouble with most Christians today. They never have been dedicated. They never have presented their body unto Jesus Christ, a living sacrifice. In other words, this is sort of like, you see, once you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, you become a priest, remember? From the book of Revelation. We are a kingdom of priests. And a priest is one who can offer sacrifices. And as a priest, you can sort of speak, pick yourself up by the bootstrap and place yourself on the altar and say, God, here is my body. I want you to take it and I want you to use it. In other words, what you're doing is this. You say, hey, God, here's my life. And you sign your name at the bottom. Now, God, you fill in the details. See? Whatever you want me to do, I'm willing to do it. That's yieldedness to God. Now, you yield it to Him? Are you still at the place where you say, I want to live my life the way I want to? Now, I'm glad I'm saved. I'm glad I'm going to heaven. I'm glad I have eternal life. And God, I'll meet you in eternity up there in heaven. But right now, I'm going to live my life exactly like I want to. You ever heard a Christian do that or say that? Never heard one say that, but I've seen lots of them do that. You know? Anything that's inconvenient for me, any little inconvenience at all, God, that's too hard. I just don't believe I want to do that. And so we just turn Him off. And the moment you turn Him off, you know what happens to you? You are thrown out of fellowship with Him. You're on your own. And you're going down the road of life, and it's going to be rough and bumpy and hard. And you're going to wonder, why in the world did God let those things happen to me? And you're going to be disciplined. He's going to get out his little switch, and he's going to wear your legs out. He's going to make you dance jigs. And that's not going to do any good, so he's going to have to take off his belt, his razor strap, and he's going to have to wear you out till you can't even sit down and get you between that rock and the hard place where you don't know which no way to look but up. And finally, after he's beat you over the head so hard and jarred you so much that you just say, well, if this is all life is all about, then I just soon quit and throw in the towel and end it all. And he says, that's what I've been trying to get you to realize all the time. And then you'll get back into fellowship and say, God, here's my body. Now you do what you want to with it. Straighten out this old mess that I've gotten myself into. And by the way, I'll be around to help you when you get to that place. I'll never hurt you. I'll never try to condemn you. I'll never say anything bad against you. I'll help you when you get to that place. And some of you are going to have to get there first. You're going to have to do just like the children of Israel we're talking about on Wednesday night. You're going to have to go through the desert where it's dry, it's hot, you get thirsty, you get tired, and you're ready to eat worms and die. And then God can do something for you. Then you're ready to present your body unto him, a living sacrifice. I've made a big enough mess out of it, God. Now you come straighten it out. And see, I can save you a lot of trouble. I wish somebody had told me this a year and a half after I was saved. I wish someone explained this to me. Matt, you need to present your body a living sacrifice. And also, it's not a dead sacrifice either. Well, once you're dead, it's all over. That is the Christian life. Now, salvation is not over. You're just beginning then. But the Christian life is all over. The moment you die, the moment you leave your soul and spirit leaves your body, you breathe your last breath, it's all over. And you can never enjoy the Christian life again. Now, you can enjoy eternity. And you'll be up in heaven with God, and it'll be tremendous. It'll be a lot better than the Christian life. I admit that, too. But why live in the mess now? Why mess your life up now? Why not go ahead and start being happy now and enjoying what God has for you? All right, now we're to present our bodies. We do this in a point of time, and that point of time will last for the rest of your life. God, here it is. I want to do it. And it's a living sacrifice. Now, the priests in the Old Testament, see, they offered what kind of sacrifices? Dead ones. But see, we're not in the Old Testament. We're in the New Testament. And we'll present ourselves a living sacrifice. You see, we serve what kind of Savior? A dead one? No. No, it's not. Who was that gave a testimony of that his God's not dead? Because, Troy had mentioned this last Sunday, I believe. His God wasn't dead. He just talked to him a few minutes ago. You know. We don't have a dead Savior. And we don't present ourselves a dead person. You want to really live? All right. The first step, you say, all right, God, here's my body. I'm putting it on the altar. I'm putting my life there. You see, when he has your body, he's got all of you. Turn with me for just a moment to 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter. Look at the 19th verse. 1 Corinthians 6:19. It's on page 1238, if you have a Bible right now. If you don't, you can find your own page. 1 Corinthians 6:19. What? Know ye not that your body... Notice that your body is the temple, the house, the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit, who is inside of you, whom you have of God. And you're not your own. You're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your what? Body. You have to glorify God in this body that you have. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians for just a second. And look at the 4th chapter and the 10th verse. So page 1255, I'll begin reading at the 8th verse. We are troubled on every side, Paul says, yet not distressed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Now, Paul says, I'm having a hard time, friends, on the outside. I mean, it's rough up here where we're serving the Lord. But he says, doesn't make any difference. No, it's always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Christ might be manifested in our what? Body. See, God wants what? He wants your body. He wants you. Because, you know, it's a strange thing. Everywhere that body goes, what happens with it? You go too. You see, the body is just a house that you live in. You see, this is my house. You see, you don't see the real nut. You just see the shell here. The real nut's on the inside. You're talking about me now. See? This is my house. This is my shell. I live on the inside. The real me is in there. That's a strange thing. God has confined me to wherever my body goes. And whatever my body does, that's what I do. Now, I control my body. Now, what God wants to do is control that body. So that Jesus Christ might be magnified in that body. Turn with me to Philippians, the first chapter, the 20th verse. Philippians 1:20 is on page 1281. I'll begin reading at the 19th verse while you're finding it. Philippians 1:19. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayers, or my deliverance through your prayers. The word salvation there means deliverance. And the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectations and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. Paul says, it doesn't make any difference. If I'm living, I'm going to magnify Christ in my body. If it's through dying, I'm going to magnify Christ in my body. And you know, it's a strange thing. There are more Christians who want to die, who are willing to die for Christ, than there are who are willing to live for Him. It's a whole lot easier to die for Christ than it is to live for Him, you know? Why, you get around your friends, and when they talk about the Lord, you talk about the Lord. When they talk about the world and the flesh and the devil, then you talk about the world and the flesh and the devil. You know? Why? Because we've not presented our bodies unto Him a living sacrifice. We're not willing for Him to use our body to glorify Him, to be magnified in this body. Now, you know, the best way I know of to start off a new school year or a new year or a new day is you've never presented your body unto Him a living sacrifice to do it right now. I'm not asking anybody to walk down an aisle. You don't walk down an aisle to present your body. Just like salvation. You can do it right there in your seat right now. And some of you need to make this decision. And if you don't, this year is going to be tough. It's going to get tougher all the time. And I notice what he says back to Romans 12:1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, by the grace and action of God. And notice this is God's grace, that you present your body, our living sacrifice, holy. Now the word holy means to be set apart unto God. This is the same word we get our word sanctification from. And remember, we told you sanctification has three parts. You are sanctified in the past. You are set apart unto God in the past. You are being sanctified in the present. And you will be sanctified in the future. That's ultimate sanctification. Now, we have progressive sanctification. We have positional. That's who we're set apart unto God the moment you're saved. And then progressive. You are progressively, as you learn more about the Word of God and the will of God, you are more set apart unto Him. And ultimately, you will be set apart completely unto Him. Now, that's when you die physically. When you check out, it'll be all over. And you'll be ultimately completely set apart unto God, and your body will glorify Him all the time, 24 hours a day, 365 and 4 days a year for all of eternity. And this is the reason why unsaved people would be unhappy in heaven. Is because they will be magnifying God in their body all day long, every day, for the rest of eternity.
Now, if you don't want to do it now, would you be happy doing it then? Well, if you're going to be happy doing it then, why wouldn't you be happy doing it now? You see? If that's the best thing for all of eternity, then why isn't it the best thing for time? I'll tell you why it isn't the best thing for time. Because the devil has you hoodwinked. The devil has your mind all mixed up. Just like somebody said, you got to have your head screwed on right for you to think right. And this old world's got our head screwed on wrong. We're just all messed up. And if we listen to the world, and we listen to the world's thinking, we're going to be messed up. Our thinking's going to be all wrong. We're going to be confused all the time. And we're going to always be looking for something that we never find. And just about the time we think we've got it, it's going to be like a bubble. Boop, and it's gone. We grasp what, boop, and it's gone. Just about the time you have it in your grasp, you realize it wasn't there at all. It was a mirage. There's nothing to it. Life is a vapor. It's here for a moment, it's gone. But I'll tell you one thing, friends. When you presented your body unto Jesus Christ, and He controls that body, and you're yielded to Him, and His will is your will is His will, He'll produce in you a life that's so tremendous and so great. But sometimes you'll have to ask God, God, just hold it up just a minute. I just can't stand anymore. It's so good. Just let me get over this, and then you can give me some more. I don't know if you've ever been to that place or not, but I have. The blessings of God have been so tremendous that I couldn't hardly stand it. I thought I was going to bust wide open. And I said I'd be driving down the road and have a little four, and I'd have to roll down the window and just holler. You let it out. Now, I wouldn't do it in church, but I should do it on the highway. All right? This is holy. This is set apart unto God. And notice, it's acceptable, and that means well-pleasing unto God. This is well-pleasing unto God, which is your reasonable, your rational, your spiritual service. This is a spiritual service. This is reasonable. This is rational. This is the best thing in the world for you to do. And then he says in the second verse, he says, don't be conformed to the world. In other words, don't be in the world's rut. Now, this is in the imperative here. It means this is a command. You see, the world has a rut. And you know, they get in that rut and they get up in the morning and they go to work so they can have some money, so they can buy some clothes and a place to stay and some food so they can get up the next morning and go to work. So they can have some money so that they can have some clothes and some food and a place to stay and a little bit of fun along the way so they can get up the next morning and go to work. And just round and round in circles over and over again, just like the children of Israel were in the wilderness. They went around, wandered for 40 years, and they finally all died off, and they never entered the promised land, the land flowing with milk and honey, the land of the abundant life, because they never learned to present their bodies unto Christ and learn to walk in the Spirit, to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. They never learned the walk of faith. Now it says, don't be conformed to the world. Don't be in the world's rut. But be transformed. And this word transformed here is the word that they used over in Matthew where it was talking about Jesus Christ was transfigured. On the Mount of Transfiguration, it's metamorphosis. He was transformed. Would you like to have your life completely transformed? From everything that's bad and nothing good until that all which is all good, regardless of what happens in your life, it's all tremendous and great. Is that what you want? Well, this is what God wants for you. To transform, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, we said a while ago, you know, you've got to have your head on right if you're going to think right. And the only way you can think right is to renew your mind. Now, how in the world are you going to renew your mind? I'll tell you how. By watching television. By reading the latest books on the newsstands or magazines. By talking to the guys and girls in the dormitory. Is that the way you renew your mind? Friend, there isn't but one way to make it new. There's not a one way to straighten out your thinking, and that's by the Word of God. The Word of God is the only thing that will ever renew your mind. It's the only thing that will ever straighten it out. And no wonder you're so gimped up. You read the Bible on Sunday morning while whoever's giving the testimony is reading it. I'm talking about most of you now. I feel like some of you don't. And praise God for those who read it every day in the week. The only time you ever read it is when you're just hurting so bad that you can't stand it, and that's the last resort. So like, you know, instructions, you know, when all else fails, read instructions. When everything else fails and you don't have anywhere to turn, you go to the Word of God. And bless your heart, the first right off, you get the answer. Well, now, if you'd have been there to start with, you wouldn't have been in a mess. You see? Now, how do you renew? The Word of God. And friends, that's exactly the reason why I hear the manual every Sunday morning, every Sunday night, and every Wednesday night. We teach nothing but the Word of God. We don't talk about politics. We aren't like the liberal, you know. The liberal, he is a mild-mannered person who's talking to mild-mannered people about being a little more mild-mannered. You know. Well, now, that's not what we do here. We talk to people about God's Word. And that's all we're going to talk about. Everything else, you can find out anything you want to know just about by going at the right place. And when you come here, we're going to talk to you about the Word of God. And if we ever get off on anything else, I want you to stand up in the middle of the service and say, whoop, whoop, hold it. And let's get back to God's Word. Okay? Appreciate it. If we ever do, I want you to do that. I ask you to be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove. That you might prove. Now, this word is test for the purpose of approving. You see, when I first was saved, I thought that if I lived the Christian life, I'd have to go around with a long faith, you know, like old mule, you know, just long and sad, and like I had one foot on the banana peel and another one in the grave, you know, and just didn't slide in. If I smiled, you know, I'd offend somebody and do all this kind of thing. And I thought that I was supposed to go around looking like I was hurting all the time. You know? But when I look back now and I see how that God has moved in my life and God has used my life and God has taken me and He's done all these things for me, what a tremendous... Every time I, you know, got off and started doing what I wanted to do, and then get back in His will, how wonderful it is. You see, you can test for the approval. You just watch, then you just let God have His way in your life for just a few minutes. And see how tremendous it is. And then you start running it for a few minutes. See what a mess you make out of it. See? Well, you can test this. You can test and see what prove what is the good. And this means good of intrinsic value. Good on the inside. Not just that big smile on the outside. I'm telling you, when, like some people do, you walk up to them and, you know, they just smile. And when you pass them, you know, they look like they just lost their last friend, you know. You don't have to do that. There'll be an inner peace and inner joy inside that's always there. See? The good. Acceptable. This means well-pleasing. And notice the third thing. It's the perfect. Perfect means it cannot miss. Something is perfect, it's 100%. It's not like ivory soap, 99 and 44, 100%. It's 100%. It's the perfect will of God. And friends, this is what God wants for you. The way you got to do it, you've got to present your body unto Him a living sacrifice. God, here it is. Now you take it. I'm signing my name to the bottom. You fill in the details. You fill in the details. Well, we're about half through and our time's gone with these two verses. But I guess we better stop for now. And if you want to catch the rest of it, you can be here next Sunday. Let's bow our heads for prayer.